Today we're starting our series in the book of Acts, and we're going to get right into it because there's much information to be shared. And as we share this information, I want us to be mindful of this great book. Of course, it is nothing new to us, especially those of us who are students of the Word. We understand that the book of Acts is a book of beginnings. It's a history book of the church. So I want us to consider some of the things that this particular book teaches us and be reminded of the great treasures that we find in it. What we're going to do first is I'm going to read Acts chapter 1 because we want to see what God's Word has to say before we begin digging out some of the truths, but also before we begin making comments on the Scriptures. If everyone has their Bibles, we're going to go right into it. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Acts 1, verse 1, through Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. That's what we're going to be looking at today. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture has had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry," or in this ministry. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity and fallen headlong. He burst open in the middle of all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabas, whose surname Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." They cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the word of God. I truly believe that the Lord's church needs to get back to reading the word of God together. And when we allow God to speak to us through his word, then we can begin to gather an understanding of what he is teaching. I want us to consider Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 1, through Acts chapter 2, verse number 4, as we attempt to look at one chapter per class, Sunday and Wednesday. Already mapped it out, should be 28 classes, 28 chapters. In Acts chapter 1, as we look at the history of the church, the establishment of the church, conversion cases, we're going to be looking at those as time permits. I want us to notice pretty much almost section by section and verse by verse the mindset of God and how extraordinary it is. Now, you're probably thinking we know that, but look at this text. In the first three verses, we see that Luke here is the writer. Now, his name is not in the text. However, when you do a great cross-reference, you go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and you'll see that this letter is written to the friend of God, Theophilus. Theo, God, Philos, or Philo, is friend of God. Whoever this man was, he was a child of God, and some sources say that he funded even the copying of this particular letter, had it published, that all could be able to have it. That's an interesting thought. That's neither here nor there, because he's not the focal point. God is the focal point, and what God is about to do is the focal point. And notice what is said here, friends. Here, Luke says that he's writing these things of what Jesus did and taught until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, notice, had given commandments to the apostle. I wrote in my Bible, underlined the key to this particular section of Scripture. And the reason why this is the key to this section of Scripture, because when we get to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15, and we're going to look at the 120, there are some who say that when the Holy Spirit fell upon those in the upper room, that it fell upon all 120 and the apostles. Friends, we're going to see that that's not true. And the reason why we're going to see that, how this is not true, or is because of the grammar. All right? The grammar is going to teach us very clearly and succinctly that the Holy Spirit was going to be falling upon the apostles and themselves. Now, notice, just for clarity's sake, when you look at verse number 4, Look at verse number 4. You see them being assembled together with them. That's the key. And every time you see those pronouns, them, he commanded them in verse number 4. Drop down to verse number 6. Therefore, when they goes back to the antecedent, which is the apostles. All right. In verse number 6 and verse number 7. And he said to them, which goes back to the apostles. And notice he's going to be a witness to me in Jerusalem. And in verse number 9, while they watched, going back to the apostles, stood by them, going back to the apostles. You go to the very next verse, verse number 12 rather, and then they, who's the they? The apostles. What did they do? They returned to Jerusalem. In the next, very next verse, you see they. The next verse, you see they. And then you see these in verse number 14. Y'all see that? So you see the them, the theys, the them, the these. Drop down to verse number 24, and they, talking about the apostles. Now, what took place in this particular situation? Matthias was numbered with the 11. 11 who? Apostles. Which goes back up to the antecedent apostles. Now, I made that point to make this point. So when you get to Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, we see very clearly that the Holy Spirit is going to be falling upon those. Who's are those? The apostles. Not the 120. How can we prove that? In verses 5 through the rest of the chapter, we're going to see that it's going to be the apostles, i.e. disciples, who are going to be speaking in tongues, languages, okay? Now, many want to say that they speak in tongues today. That's not part of our lesson today. Don't even want to go there. But here's the point that we want to make, that the apostles were the ones in whom the Holy Spirit was going to fall upon, and we can substantiate that particular argument in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Where Jesus said there would be some of you who will not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power. Okay? So, we understand very clearly that the apostles were the ones that were receiving the particular power that came from God. Now, notice one thing real quick. In verse number 3, notice what it said here. To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs? What does that mean, infallible proofs? Now I want you to talk to me. I don't know what y'all do, but I need y'all to talk to me. What does it mean, infallible proofs? What does that mean? Cannot be denied. Cannot be denied. Exactly right. Many infallible proofs. Many proofs that cannot be denied. As a matter of fact, the Greek suggests that they were widely made known. Okay? What Jesus did and in his sufferings, his resurrection, the miracles were widely made known. Which tells us that God wants us to have belief based upon the evidence. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through verse number 6. Our faith, friends, is based upon evidence. We don't follow God blindly. The Bible teaches us faith cometh by hearing. What's the rest? Exactly. If anybody says that, well, you know, I really don't need evidence in order to follow God. Yes, you do. Because that's how God operates. God is a God of evidence. All right. Notice in verses 4 through verse number 8, we see that the Holy Spirit is going to be promised. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Here it is. But wait for the promise. This context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit himself. Why? Because it was going to be the Holy Spirit that was going to usher in the age of the Spirit. All right. And this is where later on we'll bring in Joel chapter 2. But not right now. So here, notice, friends, what he says. In verse number 5, there he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this is what John actually said, John actually said in Matthew chapter 3. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were thinking physically, carnally. Now, friends, in order for us to be faithful to God, we have to have a spiritual mindset. In order for us to even understand the truths of God, we cannot be carnal in mind. I can prove that with Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, and also drop down to verse 14 through 16. God desires for us to be a spiritual-minded people. Why? Because God is spirit himself. And when we consider this, friends, God desires for us to be a people who believe in him based upon the evidence. Here, they were still thinking carnally. Are you going to now, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? You missed the whole point. You know, I could just imagine Jesus spending 3.5 years with his disciples, and he's saying, y'all don't get it yet? I need to go back to my Father, and the Holy Spirit will come, and he'll guide you into all the truth. Then you'll know. Notice the next verse 7 through 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall. Now, notice, the Greek suggests that he's talking to the apostles because it's really y'all shall. He's not talking to one individual apostle. He's not talking to Peter. He's not talking to James. He's not talking to Thomas. He's talking to all of them together. All right. So we keep that in mind. Notice, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. Notice to me. Now, notice the locale and how it is going to go out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. That's the King James Version. That is the way in which it was going to be going out. So here we'll see that kind of taking place and playing out, because the gospel started in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And really, you can say Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7, you could say Jerusalem and Judea. You break it down that way. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we see that it's in the Samaria area, the Samaritans. And then you get to Acts chapter 10, you see through chapter 28, you see it's in the Gentile region. That's how it's broken down. That's exactly how the book of Acts is broken down as well. Started with the Jews, went to the Samaritans, and then went to the Gentiles. Jews, Judea, Samaria, the Gentiles. I put in my notes that they were going to be receiving power for Pentecost. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that when the Holy Spirit actually falls upon them, they began to speak in languages. They were going to be receiving the power at Pentecost. Okay? And then when we get to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to see the Gentiles obeying the gospel, and how the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon them as well, signifying that they were just as in line with the Spirit's teaching and the age of the Spirit, just as the Jews, we're going to see power beyond Pentecost. So you see power before Pentecost right here. You see power at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 10 and beyond, power beyond Pentecost. All right? So those are things you could put in your notes. Somebody just tell me what I just said. So I know it's early. Y'all look a little sleep. Y'all need to get up. Y'all okay? So just say yes.
Yes.
Thank you, brother. I mean, this is Bible class. Now, I want us to think about this. They were going to be receiving power for the day of Pentecost. This is when it was going to be taking place. And this is vitally important, because when we consider, why did they need this particular power? Why did they need to be reminded of the things in which they were already taught? Because just like human beings, we forget. And God wanted to make sure, Evelyn, that it was noted just the way he said it. Okay? So, and the Holy Spirit, he, and he is a he, John chapter 16, verse number 13, cannot lie. And since that's the case, this is the way that it was going to be. Let me make a real quick point. In verse number 8, we see that he, Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to me." That's very, very important. What message was the apostles going to take to the world? What were they going to take to the Jews, Samaritans, and to the Gentiles? Just note this in your Bible, Luke chapter 24, verses 48 and 49. They were going to be witnesses. Witnesses of what? Here it is, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. All four of those. Yes, we focus on the death, burial, and resurrection. However, the keen Bible student sees the appearance as well. That's vitally important. Why? Because God had to make sure that they believe that he had the power to raise the son from the dead. So they saw him alive. They saw him suffering his crucifixion. They saw him on the cross. They saw him buried. And they saw him after his death. Isn't it ironic? It's the same for us. Turn the Bible, your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, just for time's sake, we're just going to kind of just look at this. Those first four verses, we see the same thing for us. Same thing for us. It's not enough, friends, to obey the gospel and sit on the pew and go home and don't show that Jesus lives in us. It's not enough. I'll go this far. It's wrong. What if the apostles would have believed on the Lord Jesus, obeyed his will, and then say, no, we're not going to go out and show people that Christ lives in us? Romans chapter 6. This is vitally important. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin, notice died, that's death, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, was baptized into his death, we consider the baptism, that's a burial. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we, so here you see a death, you see a burial, you see a resurrection. Now you see appearance right here. Should walk in newness of life. That's your lifestyle. It's the same thing that God desires for us to obey his son, Jesus Christ. But he wants people to see Christ living in us. All right, we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, you can put that in your notes as well. But notice verses 9 through verse number 11. Now, every time I read this, it just makes me happy. Brother Wood, don't ask me why. It just makes me happy, this particular verse. Here we find Jesus and the cloud is taking him up into glory. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 13 and 14. And Daniel, some 600 years before, talks about this occasion. Some 600 years before, he talks about this occasion. What took place when the disciples saw Jesus going up on a cloud? What took place beyond the scene? In Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 13, Brother Pope Joy, what does it say?
That which shall not be destroyed.
Y'all notice what took place after he was taken up on a cloud and the disciples, apostles couldn't see him no more? What was on the other side of those clouds? The clouds taking the Lord Jesus up, placing him right before the Ancient of Days, which is the Father. And before the Father sat him on his right hand, gave him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, then sat him. Wow. That just makes me happy. You know why it makes me happy? Because I know for a fact that my Lord is on the right hand right now. And he's just not up there by himself. He's not up there doing nothing. He is a king over his kingdom. He's ruling. He has dominion. And everybody needs to listen to Jesus. Everybody must listen to Jesus. That's what took place on the other side of this cloud. Powerful. Now, notice the point that he made. He says that this same Jesus, the way that he was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. A couple of things real quick. Jesus, remember when the apostles were, they were dining after his death and his resurrection, and they didn't know that Jesus had been raised, and next thing you know, we find, matter of fact, they did know that he had been raised because they were in there with Thomas and Jesus while the doors were being shut. He goes inside there with the apostles. Jesus had a glorified body. Hold on. The same way that Jesus left is the same way that he's going to come back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's going to come back on the clouds. You know, every eye is going to see him. John 5, 28 and 29. You know, we're going to see him. It's a beautiful thing. What is he going to come back as? A man. You know, when Jesus left, he was a man. Right now, on the side of God, he's a man. You know we can prove that, right? Y'all go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Y'all looking at me funny. Come on now. Y'all look in your Bibles. It's Bible study. Y'all still looking at me. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. We have someone making mediation for us. Paul, by inspiration, says, the man, Christ Jesus. Hold on, is he in the physical form like what we are? Of course not. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it has to be something different. John gives us an idea of what this is. But he says, we don't know what we're going to be like, 1 John 3, first three verses, but we know we're going to be as he is. He said, as he is, not was, as he is. And everyone that has this hope within them purifies themselves just as he is pure. Oh, hold on. We're going to receive a new body? You better believe we are. It's going to be just like the Lord's? Yes, it's going to be just like the Lord's. 1 John 3, first three verses. Yes, sir. Yeah, two men in white apparel. Great, great observation. Great observation. And so these are some of those little nuggets that we gather from the scriptures that God gives us that we have to just delve into it and bring it out. All right. For your notes concerning 9 through 11, put 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18 and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. Jesus will come back in the clouds. And when he does, friends, we just need to be ready. All right. Yes, ma'am. 40 days. Mm-hmm. Well, they were going to be witnessing of his death, burial, resurrection, and appearance. That's what they're going to be witnessing. Now, the witness there, they're going to be martyrs. They're going to be going out there and proclaiming that. That's what, and we still proclaim that today. We still proclaim that same message of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and appearance even today. And encompassed in all of that, Sister Evelyn, is his life. And that's really what we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming the life of Christ. All right? Great question. Verses 12 through verse number 14. Notice what we see here. Let's throw a little bit of geography in here. And I know we're going to, that's probably a couple quarters down, right? Is the next quarter? Here we see that they're going to be leaving the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is situated a little bit to the east, if I'm not mistaken, of Jerusalem. And it is about 2,700 feet above sea level. So they're going to be walking down about 200 feet, about 2,400 feet below sea level. They're going to be walking down. And the Bible says that it was a Sabbath day's journey. Y'all know how far is Sabbath day's journey? How far is that? 3/4 of a mile. 9/10 of a mile. All right? It's 0.9. All right? 9/10 of a mile. Now, the next time you get in your car, you drive 9/10. That's a Sabbath day journey. Now, can you imagine walking down 9/10 of a mile? So that's where they had to go and wait for the power. All right? It's powerful. And when we start putting in the geography and understanding what's going on there, it brings a lot of color to the text. All right? So here we see that the 11 were numbered. Later on, we're going to see Matthias added to that 11, verses 21 through verse 26. But the 11 are numbered, and notice who are with them, and notice what they were doing in verse 14. And friends, this is very important, because they were about to embark on one of the greatest adventures in life. And that's bringing the souls of men to God. Brother Johnny Ramsey said, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are the hardest books to teach. Why? Because here you have the sin of man, 1st John 3 and verse 4, and the love of God, 1st John 4 and verse 8, and bringing those two together is one of the toughest things. Why? Because sinful men sometimes don't appreciate the love of God. But those who desire to live according to the love of God want to be enjoined with Him. Here, they're about to embark on one of the greatest adventures that man could embark on. Bringing lost souls to God. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11, I believe, verse 30, somewhere in there. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. So notice what they were doing, friends. Somebody tell me, what were they doing? What were they involved in? Continuing what? Prayer and what? Supplication. What's prayer? Come on, Bible students. We ain't got much time. What's prayer? All right, communication with God. What's supplication? Begging. Ooh, I like that. Taking that one thing, that one subject, that one anguish, that one concern, and you're just taking it to God, taking it to God, taking it to God. Begging Him. When's the last time you begged God? I ain't begging nobody. You know, that's how we are sometimes. Ain't begging nobody for nothing. You know, we do God like that. I ain't gonna beg you. Prayer and supplication. This is what the apostles were doing, and the reason why they were about to embark on the greatest adventure that man can embark on. No, it's not your job. It's not going out there and digging in dirt. No, the greatest adventure that man can embark on is saving souls. That's the greatest adventure that you can embark on. So here, all of them were in this upper room, and this is what they were doing. Notice verses 15 through verse number 20. We see the 120. We see these are going to be the 12 are going to be the ones that we're going to be receiving the Holy Spirit when we get to Acts chapter 2. We'll get there. But notice the boldness of Peter, and he's talking about Judas. He brings up David in verse number 17, verse 16, which is a quote from Psalm 41 in verse number 9. Judas, he was the one that betrayed Jesus. He's the reason why Jesus was arrested. This is what he brings up. But then notice verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, falling headlong, burst asunder in the midst of all his, and all his entrails burst out or gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. I was thinking about this, Brother Pope Joy. Can you imagine being a man that walked with God, and then you do something heinous as that, and everybody knows about it? Wow. That's why Paul told Timothy to watch his life and his teachings closely. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Friends, we walk with God, and we owe it to God to walk according to the Spirit's teaching, Galatians 5:16. So here we see all of this going on. We see this prophecy being fulfilled. We see in verse number 20, a quote from Psalm 69 in verse 25, and also Psalm 109 in verse 8. But notice verse 21 through verse 26. Do you ever see people's church's website and you'll see Apostle Harris? Y'all ever see stuff like that? Come on now. Yeah? Y'all ever see men call themselves apostles today? Yeah? Yeah. Now, God anticipated every false doctrine. Every last one of them. In verse 21 and 22, we see the qualifications of an apostle. Now, I remember a guy said, yeah, I'm apostle so-and-so. I said, man, you old. How old are you, about 2,200 years old? He said, what are you talking about? I said, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 21, you had to have been there at the baptism of Jesus, and you had to see him. No, that ain't what that means. I said, somebody lying, either you or Jesus. Which one is it? Calling me a liar? Yeah, I am. Because that's what you are. God gives the qualifications for apostles. Yes, sir, Brother Wood. Go ahead. Good. So, notice, we have qualifications for apostles. Well, what about Paul? I was trying to think of this passage. I couldn't think of it, and this morning, I guess it had been on my mind all night, Brother Chad, because it was bugging me all night long. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul said, I was one chosen out of due season. Hold on. Paul, he was an apostle. But who chose him? Jesus did. Galatians 1 verse 15. God has the power to do whatever he wants to. He chose Paul. Huh? See? One. So, and then why did Jesus choose him? Acts 9, verse 15. He's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. He's going to go to kings and to the Gentiles. So when people start coming at you and talking those type of things, just take them straight to the text. All right? I don't want to make a quick point. Remember they was picking an apostle to replace Judas. And you had Barsabas and Matthias. Pope Joy, help me out on this. You see something very powerful about Barsabas, that he's even in the numbering, if you will. Can you imagine your name even being in the hat for being an apostle? brother, you going to give me another 10 minutes? Goodness. Can you imagine your name just being in the hat to be an apostle? And if this is the same guy in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, during the Jerusalem council, that had that big issue, the name Barsabas comes up again. Could be a different one, but if it is, if it's the same guy, that's powerful that he didn't just take his ball and run. You know, sometimes men take their ball and run because they didn't get their way. Real quick, let's go to Acts 2. All of that was setting up Acts 2. Why is Acts 2 so powerful? Notice, when the day of Pentecost fully come. Day of Pentecost? This was 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. This was prophesied in Leviticus 23 and verse 15, and also Numbers 28 verse 26. Now, I want to make a quick point here. The day of Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Not the day of Passover. From the time Passover begins, 50 days later. Okay? Now, this is ironic that you remember in Exodus chapter 12 when God told the children of Israel to get their Passover lamb. And if you couldn't afford one, y'all could share a Passover lamb. It was 50 days after that that God gave the law to Israel in Exodus 20. I can prove it. In Exodus 19, verse 1, we see that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, hey, 3 days from now, I need y'all to meet up with me on Mount Sinai. We see that in verse number 11 of Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse number 1, he gives the law. Isn't it ironic that from the time in which Jesus gave or had the Passover with the apostles in Matthew 26, 50 days later, he gives the law of the Spirit. Wow. Come on, y'all smile. That was good stuff, man. I was cheesing behind that one. You know what that teaches us? That God is a God of consistency. He is very consistent. So here, the law of the Spirit is about to be ushered into the world. And because of that, we are who we are today. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, power on Pentecost. Notice, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It didn't say it was a rushing mighty wind, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Notice the simile. That's that type of language that's being used here. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we see God's global communication about to begin. God's global communication. Because you're going to see the 17 different nations, and we'll look at that on next week. Parthians and Medes and Edomites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, strangers of Rome, Crete. We're going to see all of those there. And they, even though they're all Jews, they had different dialects. And God took care of that because he wanted the gospel message to go out to all of the region of Jerusalem, Judea. And he wanted them to be taught. And he wanted them to know that this Jesus whom they crucified, well, we'll talk about that this morning. God made him both Lord and Christ. Friends, the day of Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks when you go to Leviticus chapter 23. All right? So you go back and y'all read some of those things and begin looking into that. And on next week, I want y'all to be reading Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through Acts chapter 3, verse number 10. All right? We'll deal with that on next week. So the class is designed to wet our palates that we may have a insatiable desire to go after God's word, to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. I'm going to ask Brother Popejoy to end us in a word of prayer.